Daniel chapter 5. We will be studying chapter 6. We end up into chapter 6, but we're going to use chapter 5 to be the springboard as we are reminded of what transpired right at the end of last week when we studied that chapter. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. In verse 30. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So Darius finds himself as the one who has came in to conquer Babylon. And it states in verse 31, he was a Median. He was a Mede. And so they had come to take control of the Babylonian Empire, and the Persians and the Medes, that coalition would become a great power in the land. Now look at chapter 6 of verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. So Darius led the change to the kingdom by setting 120 rulers over the kingdom, thus splitting up the kingdom, which would allow a closer eye for the transition of power to the rule of the people to 120 to set them over. And so let's pray. We're going to take a time, a little quick time of meditation, and then we'll pray, and then we'll start into the exposition. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful this morning for the privilege it is to come to be able to open your word this morning. Help us to glean from it the truths that you have for us, each of us coming from different aspects of life, different places in our journey. So guide us and direct us through your spirit to be able to see the truths that will be a help and a blessing to us. Encourage us, guide us, strengthen us, comfort us, whatever is needed for the hour today, that you would bring it forth. Bless the time that we'll have together. We'll give you the praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. So it's putting together this 120 people to set over rule over the kingdom brings us to a place to where, again, a closer eye can be had on the people. But look at verse 2. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So God uses these 120 people that Darius has set up, and now he sets over three presidents over them. So basically, we see that he has set some order to the kingdom. And with this, we find Daniel having retained his position despite of the transfer of power. Daniel has found himself again in a place of prominence in the land, and God is using him and in a mighty way. So whether through the testimony of those that remained or by the virtue of Daniel's demeanor, he has found himself to be the first of whom Daniel was the first. So in just a few verses, we find that Darius was a man of order. Turn over to first, put something here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. God has placed Daniel again in a place of prominence for the purpose of working out in these pagan kings his dealings and his wants in the lives of them. We must never forget and never lose sight of the fact that God works in the midst, no matter who's in power, no matter who's in charge. Matter of fact, we see in our lives, at least I've seen in my life, as the world grows darker, the power of God becomes greater, the ability becomes greater. When we see success and prospering, we see the ability to affect people when the gospel actually go down. And so when we talk about it and we say it, we want the Lord to come back, If we're going to say that, then we must also understand that that means it's going to get darker as it gets closer to that. You can't have it both ways. We can't sit here in America and say, I want my freedoms, but then also in the same breath say, I want the Lord to come back. Those same two things are probably not going to be compatible, right? We're going to probably lose things before we see the Lord come back. So we have to be willing to endure hardships and trials and things like that. But look what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. God is a God of order. And in this case, God is using Darius to be that propelling forth this order. Not only did he set princes over or rulers over the kingdom, but now he's also put three principled men to oversee those rulers. And it stands to reason that these three men that oversaw these 120 rulers would report directly to Darius himself. Go back now, look at verse 3 in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. It says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So now we see why Daniel was first. In verse 2, it says that he was first. We see now why it was. It was because Darius recognized in him an excellent spirit, which is very interesting because in that, this is what's placed him in a place of prominence. His excellent spirit is what we call today a demeanor, right? A demeanor, as the definition is behavior, manner of acting in relation to the duties. So therefore, how we respond and how we interact and how we behave ourselves is our demeanor. It's how we're presented to people. We all know the old saying, you need to make a good first impression, because the first impression that people see, the first demeanor that they see in you, is how they're going to respond to you going forward. In the Bible, demeanor is found using different words. Sometimes it's walk, sometimes it's conversation, sometimes it's manner of living. Quickly up here, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So that's one's conversation is their demeanor, their behavior, how one carries themselves in this world. When we talk about the walk, we see in 1 Thessalonians 2:12 that you would walk worthy of God. Shows that your one's conduct should dictate how they go. The ways... Here in Psalms 1:6 says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. It says that God looks at the lifestyle and how one carries themselves, especially in the way that they make decisions and manner of life. Acts chapter 26, verse 4 up here says, my manner of life from my youth. Paul was speaking of how he conducted himself when he was younger. So all of these relate back to the demeanor, the behavior, the manner of one acts in one's relations with other people. And in this case, it only reiterates that in the way a person conducts themselves in life is how they're responded and how they're dealt with. Daniel's excellent spirit brought him to a place of prominence in the kingdom once again. Now, we know in chapter 5 with Belshazzar that he was placed in a place of prominence, third in the kingdom, right? Right underneath Belshazzar, because he was able to interpret the dream. Belshazzar did that. Again, an act of integrity on his part right before he was killed, but he still put him in that prominence. But because of Daniel's demeanor that Darius saw in him, he has placed him in this place of prominence. This elevation was not something new. To elevate someone because of their demeanor was not something that was not found before. Go over to Genesis chapter 30. Put something here. Go to Genesis chapter 30. We're going to look briefly at several examples of God blessing a man for his faithfulness to God, thereby elevating him in the eyes of those in a position of authority. God used the demeanor, the way someone behaves themselves, to find a preferential treatment to them, putting them in a place of prominence in many cases. Now, this first one is not necessarily like a kingdom, but we're going to find Jacob being placed, his demeanor, the way he conducted himself, the way he lived his life, made him elevated in the eyes of Laban. And in this passage, it does not specifically again say that he's elevated as far as appointed by Laban to oversee the possessions, but we're going to see from the context that because he was over the possessions prospered. Look here at Genesis chapter 30, verse 27. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for thy sake. Laban here testifies that he has seen increase because of Jacob. Look at verse 28. And he said, appoint me wages and I will give it. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee and how thy cattle was with me. So Jacob testifies that at least in this case, he was over the cattle. Verse 30. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming, and now when shall I provide for mine own house? So Jacob agrees with Laban that the Lord had brought him increase due to his presence and how he conducted himself. Go over to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. So we see that the demeanor, the way the one conducted himself, made an impact on Laban, so much so that Laban did not want Jacob to leave. Jacob wanted out of there. He didn't want to spend any more time with his father-in-law than he had to. Sound familiar to most? But Laban didn't want him to go because he recognized that the Lord had blessed him for his sake. Now, as we move over here to Joseph, we find Joseph arriving in the house of Potiphar. Now, remember, Joseph was favored by his father, which provoked his brothers to jealousy. They plotted to kill him, choosing rather to sell him into slavery to the Midianite merchants instead. What a nice group of guys. They take him to Egypt and sell him to Potiphar. And we pick up here in verse 2 of Genesis 39. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. That's very similar to, again, the demeanor that Darius saw in Daniel. And the Lord had made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he, meaning Potiphar, made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass for the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Joseph's demeanor prompted Potiphar to have him oversee all that was in his house and field. And we know that Potiphar's wife is going to falsely accuse Joseph, which lands him in prison. Look down to verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So now he's in prison. And his demeanor has caused him again to find favor. Verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was a doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not at anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So once again, Joseph finds favor in the eyes of the prison keeper because of his demeanor, the way he behaved himself. It puts himself in a place of position. Go over to Genesis 41. Genesis 41, verse 39. Now, while in the prison, Joseph interprets a dream for the butler and the baker. And he asks the butler to tell Pharaoh about him to bring him out of the prison. Now, the butler is going to forget about him, and 2 years is going to pass before he remembers, after Pharaoh has a dream that the magicians cannot interpret. He remembers about Joseph, and Joseph interprets the dream, thereby bringing him once again into a place of prominence. Look at chapter 41, verse 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. So God once again elevates him to this place of prominence. Now we know from the scriptures what's going to happen, right? They're going to have that time of famine, and Joseph's going to lead them through that, save the very brothers, those sorry little carcasses of his brothers that tried to kill him and sell him into slavery. God had him for a place and a purpose. We know that. Go over to Esther chapter 10. Esther chapter 10. Now we can't forget that in our study, now we jumped over chapter 3 of Daniel because it doesn't deal with Daniel, it deals with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions. as we walk with Daniel, we're following Daniel's life. But in, if you read Daniel chapter 3, you'll find that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also were put in places of prominence, of ruling, because of their countenance, of the way that they held themselves, their demeanor. In this passage here, in Esther, we find Mordecai is promoted to a place of prominence due to his demeanor and the way that he carried himself. Esther chapter 10, verse 1, and the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea. And all of the acts of his power and of his might and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of the Mede and Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus and great among the Jews and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. So again, verse 2 says that Mordecai was promoted due to his greatness, which was the demeanor which he portrayed himself. Look up here at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 3. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Obadiah was right under King Ahab because of his demeanor, the way he conducted himself. Because again, there was seen the power of God working in him. Go over to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, right after 2 Chronicles, the book of Ezra. Now remember, Obadiah being the governor over the house of Ahab is a really important thing because Ahab was known as one of the most wicked kings. And yet God had put Obadiah in that place of prominence because, again, the way of Obadiah conducted himself, the demeanor that he had. And look at this passage here in Ezra chapter 7, verse 21. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, shall require of you, it will be done speedily. Jump down to verse 25. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. So King Artaxerxes granted Ezra the authority to establish an educational system that would instruct the people in the laws of God. Turn back to Daniel chapter 6. We can move even into the New Testament. Think about Paul. Though never rising to a place of authority, he influences Felix and Festus and Agrippa, whom were governors and kings. So again, the countenance of somebody, the demeanor of somebody, the way one behaves themselves, can have a dramatic impact in not only their lives, but in the lives of others. We saw it in Joseph. We know the impact that Joseph's life had, saving the lives of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people, because of the demeanor the demeanor that he had, the way that he conducted himself. Look up here, Philippians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul, speaking to the Philippian believers, says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all the other places. So Paul's saying, look, even in Caesar's house, my demeanor and influence is affecting these things. So we see the importance of this demeanor, of these men that cause the hearts of others to be moved to use them to help lands, possessions, and people. Now turning our attention back to Daniel, we see that it was his excellent spirit, Daniel's demeanor, which moved the heart of the king. Again, in verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. It is on this thought of this excellent spirit being within inside Daniel's where I want to make my application this morning. Last week, in our application in chapter 5, we looked at the importance of applying what we are learning from God's word, being doers of the word, not hearers only, as we saw in James 1:22. In this passage, we see an important truth for us as we live over 2,500 years from this time that this took place. The way Daniel lived brought about him to a place of prominence that would allow him the opportunity to influence the kingdom in a godly way. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. As we saw in the examples of Joseph, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Mordecai, Obadiah, Ezra, Daniel, in the exposition of the passage that we're studying, they worked alongside the leader of the kingdom or nation. Of course, we understood that Jacob and Paul both influenced the people that they were over. Their demeanor or the way they conducted themselves made a significant impact on the lives of others. In nearly all of these examples, God used these demeanors, this behavior of these men, to influence important people, showing us that even today, that as we go about, our demeanor is important for us to pay attention to. How we conduct ourselves, how we behave ourselves, how we act in front of others is vitally important. We may never come to a place of prominence. We may never rise to a place of great importance. But let us never lose sight of the fact that we make an impact in the lives of the people that we interact with every day. This could be lost individuals at work. This could be our brothers and sisters in Christ. The importance of how we should conduct ourselves can be easily seen in the Lord's teachings. Look here at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The word light here is your faith or your values, your morals should be visible to others day by day. God says, I want you to have your good works, your behavior, that is your demeanor, on visible display day by day, that it might glorify me, because that's the purpose. Your conduct, your behavior is not to bring glory to you, but to bring glory to God. Mark this passage here. We'll be back at the end and go over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. When we think about this application from last week, we see how they coincide with the application this week. To be able to have a demeanor that is a testimony of God's power and God's might in our lives, we must take heed to what the scriptures say. We must implement the teachings of God, the things that we read from the scriptures, into our lives that we can then turn around and let our light shine and let the people see the great thing. Now, the danger in this, we have to address before we look at it, because if we come to a place in our lives and we don't see what God sees, or we're not implementing what God says, we will then in turn become more Pharisaical in our lives. We will have an outward showing of good conduct, but it's not springing forth from what's on the inside. We're just changing behavior. Make no mistake about it. There's a lot of people that struggled with things in their life, bad conduct, that changed that conduct without God's leading in their life. There are plenty of people who are lost today that struggle with anger that got control over anger. There's plenty of people that struggled with alcohol in their life that conquered alcohol without the power of God in their life. And so that's the danger of this, is that we change these things, but not through the power of God. Look what it says here in Matthew chapter 23, 23. Jesus, rebuking the scribes and Pharisees, says this: Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not leave the other undone. So what Jesus is saying is, listen, your problem, Pharisees and scribes, is this. You're good at doing the outward display of what religiosity, but you're very deficient in doing the things that are more important than the outward show. That's what's on the inner heart. Judgment, faith, mercy. These you should be doing, but you're not doing. You're so focused on the outward, changing the outward appearance, making your outward appearance look good, that you've neglected the inward appearance. Go over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Jesus rebukes them because they're so focused on the outward that they've left off taking care of the inward. The danger of the demeanor that we have is that we try to clean up the outside to make the outside look good to impress people, instead of allowing the Spirit of God to change us inside, that our outward conduct changes, that then it can glorify God. Look what it says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When God says we are to be transformed, this means we are not just to change the outward appearance, but he wants us to change the inward man, that the outward man will then in turn be changed as well. He wants to change our nature. So many people who struggle with anger can change that through hard work and determination. Many people who struggle with the drink can change that with hard work and determination. Many people that have smoked for years and years and years and years have conquered that through hard work and determination. He's not talking about that. He's saying, listen, I want you to be changed from the inside. And last week's application of taking heed to the word of God and not just being hearers, but being doers applies right into this, because we need to heed the word of God so it can change us, so then that outward manifestation can change as well. The reason why many of us have trouble changing is because we are trying to change the action and not the mind. He says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, by taking all that dirt and clutter that's in your mind and washing it with the water of the word, taking heed to the word of God, thereby changing the conduct that you have. And the reason, again, why we struggle is because we're trying to change the action, not trying to change our mind. And say, preacher, I know that, but I still struggle. Yeah, me too. Look at what he says here. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A renewed mind shows itself by a believer living as God states and not how they think they should live. When it comes to this idea of our demeanor, our problem a lot of times is we normally will tend to live how we think we should live. And here's how it sounds. Well, I believe. And therein lies the problem. Well, I don't think it's really a problem if I do this. Well, that's wonderful. But what does God say about it? What does God say? Because again, it's that transforming of the mind. Go over to Titus chapter 2. Again, a renewed mind will show itself by changing how we live. Daniel's excellent spirit caught the attention of King Darius. And the way that he conducted his life affected the lives of those that were around him. And that's what God wants from us. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And the danger again is that we're going to do these things so that people will be impressed by us. And it's so easy to do. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live, that's our demeanor, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God instructs us as believers to live in a way that will have an impact on those that will come in contact every day. Our lives should be a living testimony of the grace of God. It should be the outpouring of what's inside of us. When we live in a godly, when we live godly in the world, it will show a different demeanor. When we live with the grace of God through the passing of a loved one, it speaks differently. That demeanor is different from people. So much so that Paul said, hey, we are not to grieve for those who have no hope. The world grieves as no hope. We should live with the hope in mind. When a saved person passes from this life, yes, we're going to grieve. Yes, it's going to hurt. But we should be rejoicing for that person for what they're getting to experience at this time. And that demeanor is different from the world. It's going to draw people to the things of Christ because there's something different about that. The grace of God through trials is not how the world responds. The world falls apart. The world goes into chaos. That's what they do. But when the peace of God rests in our lives, that demeanor speaks volumes to people. When you're being attacked and you're being provoked by other people and you don't say anything and you don't respond and you're silent and those things, that speaks volumes to people, because that's not the way the world acts. And our demeanor and our conduct should be that draws people to Christ and shows them that there's something different. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Again, this emphasizes and reinforces the need to take heed to the word of God. These changes that need to come into our lives can come so much smooth, much, much more smooth or seamless if the Spirit of God is working in us. If the Spirit of God is changing these things. We have to be careful to change our conduct and our demeanor because we feel the pressure from other people.
experience in life. When you're a baby, you need that pressure in your life. You need that. You need to be told you need to do X, and you do X without any thought, without any ideas, without anything. Right? I am not going to sit and have a conversation with Lydia about why she needs to sit in her seat without moving. I'm not going to have that conversation. But as a child grows, you move from doing things because you're supposed to, because you realize it's what's best for you. In our lives, in our conduct, this is why we have to be careful when you come, especially you come to a place like this, it's a little bit different than other places, and you see other people doing this, well, I guess I better do this. Did God tell you to do it? Well, no, he didn't. Well, then be careful, because what's going to happen is people make a change because of their environment, but then when they remove themselves from that environment, everything goes back to the way it was before. Because it wasn't God that changed them, it was peer pressure that changed them. Peer pressure is a good thing if used right and applied right. It's a good thing. But if you're only doing everything because of peer pressure, it's all going to change one day. But if you allow the Spirit of God to lead you and guide you and direct you and to change things as the Spirit of God brings them to your life, you'll find yourself to grow exponentially faster than you would in any other case. And here in Galatians chapter 5, we find that Paul confronting the Galatians to not be influenced by the Judaizers who were trying to teach them that they had to live by the law now that they're saved. He said, you don't have to live by the law. The law is done with. Christ finished the law. He put it away when he died on the cross. And he's teaching them that their spirit should be directed by the Holy Spirit given to them upon putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Look what he says here in Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We see here in verse 25 that we live in a manner where we are sensitive to his leading. He says, listen, if you are living in the Spirit, you're going to walk by the Spirit. And that's where I want you to live. Paul's saying, telling the Galatians, don't live in the worldliness of the law, of the ways of the Pharisaical lifestyle that they have. Don't live that way. I want you to live by the Spirit of God. That means that when people come, we're all at different stages of our journey in our Christian walk. So that means when you look across and you see someone, and maybe they're doing something, well, that's not right. They shouldn't be doing that. Well, good for you. Praise the Lord that you've gained that spiritual maturity and you're at that place. But maybe that other person's not there yet. So instead of looking at a scornful eye, maybe you should have a little bit of compassion in your heart and pray for that person that the Spirit of God would reveal to them why the danger of what they're in. But Galatians also tells us, if you see a brother or sister overtaken in fault, you which are spiritual, go to such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He says, listen, the way that you conduct yourself plays a big difference in those things. And if you're grown spiritually mature in your life, and God is going to help you and let you, maybe even use you to be a help and a blessing to someone else, and go to someone and say, hey, listen, I see this in your life, and I'm telling you from experience that if you continue in this, there's great danger in this. But if you don't go, if you go in a spirit of haughtiness, it's not going to be received. But if you go in a spirit of meekness, in love and compassion and tenderness, well, people are going to that. So our conduct, the way we behave ourselves, the way that we comport ourselves, has a vital impact on how and when we'll be able to be used of God. But notice back in verse 22, how it states it's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit. Not the fruits of the Spirit. Not plural. Singular. That tells us that these nine things that's going to be listed are byproducts of the Spirit of God working in our life. These are things that will show up the more we live through the Spirit of God in our life and not the fleshly nature that we're currently dwelling in. So as we go through these and you see some of these things in your life and you're like, well, I'm kind of deficient in this area. You need more of this. You need to live more by the Spirit of God and less through the flesh. So let's look at them real quick. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The love of the Spirit of God, the love that is produced by the Spirit of God in our lives, will help us to not only love God, but also to love others. Look what it says up here in John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So this first fruit, right off the bat, that is brought forth from the Spirit of God is love. Because that's what God is. God, the essence of God is love. And Paul said, we're to be like him. Christ said, you're to be like me. Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Paul said, I want to know him in a way that I can be like him. And the only way you're going to know how to be like him is to get into the Word of God and find out. Taking heed to the Word of God. So the first one is love, just showing forth of love one toward another. Again, not only the love of God, loving God, we love him because he first loved us, but also loving one another. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one toward another. So this love is important. So if you find it difficult in your life to love, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ, you need more of the Spirit of God in your life. You need to live more in the Spirit. And you'll begin to see people and understand people for what they are. You'll look across and you won't look for the scornful eye. You'll be like, you know, they're young in the Lord. And I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to encourage them and help them. He goes on. Look what he says here. 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Remember, he wants us to love unconditionally. He wants us to love others compassionately. And no, make no mistake about it, to do that, you need the Spirit of God in your life. Because there are some people that are difficult to love, and they're difficult to show compassion to. The next one, he says, joy. Remember, we've talked about this on numerous occasions. Joy has no bearing with the happiness of this life. That's happiness. Happiness, your happiness is dictated by the circumstances of your life. Joy is not. Joy is a byproduct of the Spirit of God working in your life. That's why, again, when you see some people go through great trials, they can go and seem as they have no problem, and the joy of the Lord is still in their life because it's a byproduct of the Spirit of God in their life. Now, I guarantee you, they're probably not happy, but they're joyful. And you can be in that situation. You surely can be unhappy, but be joyful in the Lord. In the Lord. Look up where it says at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And there's going to be times in your life you're going to need that joy to be your strength in your lives. Again, this is why believers can sing during great trials in their lives. This is why they can show the joy of the Lord when surrounded by misery and heartache in their life, but they can still show the joy of the Lord. Because the joy is rooted in Christ, and it's the source of the joy for believers. The next one he said is peace. The peace, this is the inner rest that one has in the midst of a turbulent world. Look what it says there in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. When you're living in the Spirit, the peace of God will show in your demeanor. Again, that the peace that God brings about to trust him to lead you and direct you in your path safely through the trouble of this world. Again, we have no promise of no turbulent times as a believer. We're going to have them. Matter of fact, it said, in this world you shall suffer persecution, tribulations, trials, temptation. You're going to suffer those, but you can go through with peace. Now we get the peace in Romans chapter 5. He tells us we have peace with God when we get saved, but this is that peace that comes from day-to-day life. That peace, to give you a visual picture of it, it's that peace that comes when I think about those disciples in that boat, as they're taking buckets and they're shoving. These are fishermen. They know what it's like for the storm to overflow. And they're shoveling, and finally they realize we're not making any progress. We're actually losing ground. And then finally they go down and they go, Lord, carest not that we perish. And Jesus comes up onto the boat and he says, peace, be still. I hope in your life You'll be able to experience the time where the storms of life are raging in your life, and you go to God and you seek God for help, and that and he comes up and he says, peace be still, and everything just gets quiet. It's a wonderful feeling. But you have to go through the turbulent times of life to find it. Then he goes on, he says, long suffering. It's the forbearance or patience, a disposition of enduring long under defenses. Long suffering is strength under control. It's the ability to be patient while being provoked. It's the willing to be patient while enduring difficult people. It's forbearing an offense without the need to retaliate. It's bearing injury and offense and delay, hardships without giving oneself over to anger and malice. Look what he says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Woe, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committing himself to him that judges righteously. Living in the Spirit will put you in a place that no matter what's going on, you're going to endure insults, you're going to endure anger, you're going to suffer rejection, suffering, all those things. You will endure patiently. You'll have long-sufferingness because that's what Christ showed in us, and we're to be like him. The long-suffering nature of God, that willing to be patient in the midst of those that are not loving and kind, to me, is my favorite attribute of God. Without any shadow of doubt. Anybody ask me, what's your greatest attribute of God? His long-suffering nature. Because I sure test it. And I tested it for almost 25 years of my life. And thank God, he still had the long-suffering nature to still give me a shot and not throw me and cast me aside, but allowed me to trust him and put my faith in him and change my life. The next one is gentleness. Look what it says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Gentleness is just kindness, being kind to one another. And this is the byproduct of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. The next one is goodness. Goodness is loving righteously to benefit others. Look what it says up here in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. The Spirit of God working in us just helps us to want to do good one for another. To do good for even that person you don't like. And we must remember that when we do kindness and we do good, it is not about us. It is about God wanting to work through us to be a blessing and to help to somebody else. And that's the Spirit of God. It was just, I'm telling you, if it was just me, I would have never done it. But the Spirit of God prompted me. And because I yielded to that, I learned a great lesson through it. And I'm sure you have something like that in your life. The next one he says is faith. Faith that Christ can lead you every day of your life. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so God says, listen, I want you to live by faith. I want you to have the faith of God. Listen, it's going to take the Spirit of God in certain times of your life. It's the only way you're going to have the faith is because the Spirit of God is working in you. The next one, meekness. Strength under control. Meekness refrains from violent outbursts of temper. Look what Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That meekness is so important. Meekness is, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That meekness, that strength under control, keeping oneself in that situation. Meekness and temperance are kind of akin. The next one is temperance. Temperance is self-control. It's keeping one's spirits and actions under the direction of the Spirit of God. Look what Proverbs 25:28 says. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. God says, listen, you have to keep yourself temperate in this life. That's refraining from the desires of the flesh to do the things of the world. That's resisting the fleshly nature to respond in anger and malice and hatefulness. And the Spirit of God will do that. Then he says, against such there is no law. Paul encourages the Galatian believers to allow themselves to be dependent upon the Spirit of God in their everyday life. For what reason? What would be the reason Paul would tell them this? Because he recognized that the demeanor of a person, the behavior of a person, is vitally, vitally important. To resist the flesh and to be obedient to God in all things. And this being living in the Spirit and yielding to the Spirit would produce in them a demeanor that would have an impact on the lives of those that they would come in contact with. I told you to put to mark the passage. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. We're not going to take the time this morning, but if you go back to Galatians chapter 5 and you read before that, if you just read the whole chapter, Paul is dealing with the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. That's why he's saying, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That battle's there. You go take that and read that. And it's just a great reminder to us of the battle that's within us. It's a battle, folks. Don't ever forget that. It's a battle. And we're going to win some, and we're probably going to lose more than we win sometimes. But over time, we'll begin to win more than we lose. And that's what God wants. That's called growing in grace. Growing in grace. That's God blessing and helping us. The more we take heed to the Word of God, the more we'll prosper, the more we'll see those things come to play in our life. But he says, listen, I want you to live in the Spirit. I don't want you to quench the Spirit. I want you to live in the Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit of God would be manifest in your life, that these things that we just went through will be manifested and showing forth in your life, and that it'll catch the attention of others and make an impact in the lives of others. But our behavior should show others the wonderfulness of Christ. Paul encouraged Timothy in his first letter to him. In 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example unto the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and in purity. He encourages Timothy, be an example, Timothy. And that's what God wants from you and I. He wants us to be examples. He wants our demeanor to point people to him. Look what he says again, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let us take heed to God's word. Let us start to obey God's word. To not just be hearers, but doers of the word. And when we do that, we allow the Spirit of God a little bit more access to our life. And the greater access we let the Holy Spirit in our life, the more our conduct changes. And we more we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, he lives in us. And the more he has that opportunity, the greater and greater our light will shine. So we need to let our lives live that our behavior shines in a dark world. We need to let our lives shine, light shine, that our conduct, our behavior will draw people to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we have to do it by living in the Spirit. And that means we have to stop yielding to the flesh as much as we used to, little by little. We're not looking for wholesale changes. We want little steps. The thing you're struggling with, Paul said, the sin that so doth easily beset you, the thing that only takes a and you fall. Oh, preacher, it's every day. Okay, try to make it every other day. Don't just stop. Just try to make it 6 days out of seven. And then maybe you get to 5 days out of seven. And then maybe you get a little momentum going, you jump from 5 to 3 days out of seven. And the next thing you know, you turn around and you're like, hey, I haven't done that thing in a while. Praise God, the Spirit of God working in my life has conquered that thing. Let us live that like Daniel, others will see an excellent spirit in us and it'll glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, help us. This is an area where we struggle because so many times we see our failures more than we see the success. We look at our lives and we see all the areas that we failed, but we many times fail to look back and see how much ground we've gained through the Spirit of God working in our life.